Enjoy all your favorite sports like never before at BetMGM. Signing up and playing is so easy. Simply sign up using code Buckeye and receive up to $1,500 back in bonus bets if you don't win your first bet. When you register with BetMGM, you can get instant access to a variety of parlay selection features, live betting options, and the best daily promotions in the business. And with BetMGM at your fingertips, every play and every game matter more than ever. Place your moneyline, prop, and parlay bets with the king of sportsbooks today. Sign up using code Buckeye and receive up to $1,500 back in bonus bets. If you don't win your first bet, that's right, up to $1,500. Again, sign up using code Buckeye and receive up to $1,500 back in bonus bets if you don't win your first bet. BetMGM and GameSense remind you to play responsibly. 21 plus and present in Ohio, subject to eligibility requirements. Rewards are non-withdrawable bonus bets that expire in 7 days. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER in partnership with MGM Northfield Park. That's 1-800-GAMBLER.
I'm Scott Weinberger, journalist and former deputy sheriff. In my new podcast series, Cold Blooded, I'm embedded in the cold case investigation into the death of firefighter Billy Halpern. Experience this investigation in a truly unique way, untangling secrets that may reveal the answers to not only one case, but almost a dozen. Listen to Cold Blooded, the Apollo Gym Murders on the iHeartRadio app, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts.
Imagine you're a fly on the wall at a dinner between the mafia, the CIA, and the KGB. That's where my new podcast begins. This is Neil Strauss, host of To Live and Die in LA, and I wanted to quickly tell you about an intense new series about a dangerous spy taught to seduce men for their secrets and sometimes their lives. From Tenderfoot TV, this is To Die For. To Die For is available now. Listen for free on the iHeartRadio app, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts.
Now here's a highlight from Coast to Coast AM on iHeartRadio.
And welcome back to Coast, George Norrie with you. Let me tell you about Michael Feely. Michael is a former United Kingdom police officer and now ancient code breaker who has written several books on various subjects. He is currently adapting his work to cater to a younger audience and will soon have a series of children's books out there to teach their next generation many truths that were not being taught anyplace else. Michael is a multiple paranormal UFO experiencer, has had personally witnessed dimensional portals opening up right before him, emanating unorthodox craft, and has had numerous UFO sightings himself, receiving telepathic invites to attend certain locations, and has seen an ET being face-to-face. We'll talk about that as well. And here he is on Coast to Coast. Michael, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, George. Absolute pleasure to be here. Thank you.
And thank you for your service as a police officer.
Well, thank you. That's not often said, but thanks for that. I appreciate it.
How did you make the transition from being a police officer to what we're going to be talking about tonight?
Well, I consider the police force my first marriage. It was something that I'd always wanted to do from a very sort of young age, from a teenager. And it took me a long time to actually get into that occupation. It probably took me about 7 or 8 years to actually be accepted and to actually join the service. And people don't enter a marriage in order to get divorced.
No,
as far as I was concerned, I was going to be there for the rest of my working life. In just 8 years from now, I would have been retired, and that would have been my working life finished. But things began to happen around about especially the year 2009, and it's quite apparent that these things were timed, and regardless of what I was going to be doing, regardless of what I was doing, these things were going to happen anyway. And it was very, very concentrated in the year 2009. And I was having so many, sometimes daily or nightly, paranormal or strange events that were happening to me, and often to me and my wife and friends who we were with at the time. We would also have multiple sightings of these things. And I was seeing, you know, all kinds of craft, gigantic UFO cigar-shaped craft in the sky. I was seeing dimensional gateways open up, literally just opening up and seeing craft coming out of them. I was seeing all kinds of different shapes and sizes of craft day and night. I was receiving sort of strange messages saying, we're not here to rescue you, we're here to help you to rescue yourselves. For anyone who's ever seen the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind,
great movie.
One of my favourite movies. The cast of that movie were getting messages. They didn't realise at the time, but they were actually getting messages to be at a certain location at a certain time. And that was happening to me as well. But not only was it happening to me, it happened to my wife and two friends, where we were all getting invites, or we had this internal urge that we needed to be at this certain place, which just happened to be a set of 4-star monoliths on top of a hill about 300 feet in the air. And we all had the same feeling at the same time that we needed to be there the next evening. And of course we were, and there were certain, you know, telepathic instructions of what to do when we got there. I was shown visions of what was going to happen, and that is exactly what played out on that particular evening. But I've seen, as I say, ETs face to face, 6'3", black eyes, an energy field that I've never experienced before and never experienced since. Part of my what I class as my awakening, which I now call the event, involved time travel. Not a physical time travel, but it was sort of a quantum entanglement where my consciousness had a targeted interaction between the viewer and the target, and that so happened to be in the year 1850, which was Victorian England, when I was taken back to the scene of a crime. And there's all strange things going on. There was poltergeist activity. There was 6-foot double glazed windows just shattering from the inside in my house. I would have attempted possessions of my body, and it turned out to be this young girl who'd been murdered in Victorian England.
Jeez.
And she basically wanted us to look into her death, which is what she asked and told us. So it was all around about the year 2009, where my life was completely flipped 360. And because of all of these strange paranormal, for want of a better expression, it was all happening around that time. And as I say, it would have all been timed. And naturally, when all these things start to happen to people, you question, why me? And I did question why me, and it's been a number of years before I received the answer. And the answer to the question why me was, you were meant for this work, but first you had to be a part of it to know what you were learning about to help others. So in other words, I had to personally experience these things in order to be able to talk to them about them, and in order to be able to help other people to get through them.
Was it a dramatic change for you, Michael?
It was exceptionally dramatic. As I say, I never intended to ever leave the career that had taken me so long to actually get into, a career that had basically taken over my life. It really was a marriage. I absolutely loved that career. I loved that occupation. And I was frontlining in England's two major cities. And I dealt with all levels of crime. I was a routine patrol officer, so I'd deal with emergencies, I'd deal with non-emergencies, I'd be first at the scene of major incidents, hostage situations, homicides, and after coordinated, I'd sort of had to investigate things and follow where the evidence leads. I was well awarded for my career, bravery awards, many, many different accolades, mm-hmm. many different awards. I was sort of classed as an expert eyewitness in any court in the United Kingdom. And I did that occupation for 17 years, which is a large proportion of anyone's life.
Sure is.
And as I say, in 8 years from now, I would have been retired.
Did you share these experiences that you had with other police officers?
Yes, some of the officers actually witnessed some of the events with me. And one such event was, well, there's a couple of events. Well, one of them was a night duty when we saw a gigantic ball of fire. And I actually thought, because it was only sort of three or four miles away from an international airport, I thought it was an aeroplane on fire. It was a gigantic ball of fire that had the same trajectory out of my head twice. And I took a picture of this, and it bore no resemblance to a gigantic ball of fire. The photograph looked completely different. Ironically, just a couple of weeks later, the police helicopter was followed back to the airport by a gigantic ball of fire, and that was in the same region of Skye, and they were refused permission to land until this gigantic ball of fire had left. And another one of these incidents was, again, on night duty with many other officers, where there was a potential landing. There was lots and lots of strange things going on in the sky. There was a really, really sort of eerie, we're not in control feeling. Mm-hmm. We were having streetlights over a mile or so region just switching off. We were having underground explosions with electricity surges. We were having members of the public calling up saying that there were shadows and intruders in their rear garden. And of course, when we got there, there was nothing. As soon as we left the property, they would call back and say that these shadows were in the garden again. And it was the same evening that when I returned home from night duty, and I was reporting this to a local UFO group who I'd had interaction with, my emails were removed, seemingly copied and put back. And from that point on, for a number of months, my phones were tapped. And I think it turned out to be GCHQ, which is the government communication headquarters, who were sort of monitoring, that we actually found, or a telephone engineer found an anomaly in the feeder, the box that fed.
And the phone system.
Right. My house. And they found an anomaly inside that box outside my house. So as a result of what I was seeing, as a result of my occupation at the time, I was being monitored by sort of government agencies as to what.
Were you initially forced out as a police officer, or you just decided it's time to move on my own?
I wasn't forced out. I was getting very, very despondent at some of the things that I was witnessing. I was seeing the increasing politics in the police service. I was seeing politics to such an extent that I wasn't able to do the job that I'd joined to do. I joined to help people, and the politics were stifling that. But I wasn't forced out, even though I was becoming very despondent. What sort of turned it for me was all of these incidences that were going on. And you know, the time travel event, the conscious entanglement that took my consciousness back and reviewed a murder, in effect, it was so traumatic that it took me 6 months to really get over that. And it took me 6 months before I was comfortable switching the light off in the bedroom at night.
Wow.
And my wife was witness to that event as well. She was witness to me coming back and screaming hysterically as if under attack. I vividly remember going back to an old sort of wooden, creaky bedroom, and I vividly remember the perpetrator coming into the room and the voice of a young girl saying, "He's here." And at that point, that is when 159 years previously in my time, however, in the quantum field, in the quantum world, time is infinite, so there is no separation between past, now, and future. It is all one continuous snapshot. So I had entered somebody else's time event, which to me was 159 years previous, but to them it was still happening. And I had, in effect, witnessed the last moments of someone's life. And I brought that back to this time, where it took me 6 months to get over the trauma of that.
Michael, our colleague David Scott, radio host, has described you as the real Da Vinci Code. Tell us about that.
Yes, that was very nice. It's one of my all-time favorite movies, the Da Vinci Code. What he meant by that is, what I do now, I take 17 years of investigative training, and I apply that to the ancient world, to the monuments and the monoliths of the world, and also that takes me into religious scripture, particularly Christianity, which is a fascination. When I go to a cathedral or a church, or I read a biblical scripture, I get a completely different meaning to that which is taught. Anybody who knows the plot of the Da Vinci Code, it's the character Robert Langdon who has this kind of innate knowledge, this sort of hidden knowledge that he understands the codes, he understands the real meaning of the teachings. And why that comment was made by Dave was because that's exactly what I do. I'm really a Robert Langdon that looks into what the church is not teaching. Because in the hidden messages that are not being taught, that is where the true sanctity is. That is where the true sacred knowledge is hidden. And it's hidden within metaphors, it's hidden within codes, and it's hidden within pictorial messages.
What are some of the things, Michael, you decoded?
Well, I've decoded the true identity of religious characters. I've decoded the true meaning of religious stories. Now, for argument's sake, let's look at Moses. What does it mean? At the age of 6 and 7, I used to watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston.
Oh, great movie. I liked it, too.
It was. And at the age of 6 and 7, I was watching that, questioning, having adult conversations. Can somebody really do this? How can they do this? Is this story real? Are other stories real? And it turns out that the scripture is really a script, and it's hiding the hidden metaphor. Now, the story of Moses is when we follow our thelema, our spiritual will, our Moses, it takes us to the promised land, which is enlightened consciousness. It is the Christ temple, which is inside the Golgotha, the head. Now, in order to get from the from captivity, which is the klipoth in the Kabbalah, which is the abyss, which is the lower dimensions, which is the lower chakras, we have to follow that spiritual will through the path of least resistance. That path of least resistance is known in Gnosticism as the open sea. That is the parting of the Red Sea of Moses. It is the path of least resistance to get to our Christ consciousness, the temple of Christ. We get to the temple of Christ through Jacob's ladder, which is the spine. And we do that through certain practices that the ancients used, these gigantic monoliths and monuments to action.
And these codes are everywhere, aren't they?
These codes, literally, people will probably see about 1,000 of these codes each day. But because they are enshrined in these codes, it means that it confuses the uninitiated. And what I mean by uninitiated are those who have not been taught how to interpret the metaphors and the codes correctly. And this goes through the whole of all religions. And there is a saying that a tree by any other name is still a tree. In other words, all of these different gods, all of these different religious characters, you can go from Christianity to Islam to Judaism to Sikhism, to all of these different religions. But what I found is they all are referring to the same metaphor. The only thing that has ever changed is the names of their God. So you can have Jesus in Christianity, mm-hmm. You can have Muhammad and Allah in Islam. You can have Vishnu, Krishna in all of these different religions.
Buddha.
You can have Yahweh. They are all a metaphor for enlightenment. And when you look at the like of Christ, that is really talking about our own Christ potential, our own Christ consciousness. And that is achieved by the awakening of the dragon.
Why a code, Michael? Why a code? Why not just blanket and put it out there for us? Instead, they hide that. And if we didn't have people like you who could decode these things, we may never, ever find out what they are.
Well, what they're doing is hidden communication. So not only are they protecting this sacred knowledge, but they are communicating with other members of their organization this sacred information. Now, the initiates, the people who are chosen, and this goes all the way back to the ancient mystery schools of Egypt, the people who are chosen to understand this knowledge will understand this knowledge through their interpretation of the codes. The people who are chosen to know this sanctity, who are chosen to know this sacred knowledge, will understand the codes because they've been taught how to interpret them. So it's a hidden language going on in public view, and we see that in movies, in pop culture, with certain hand symbols and gestures. We see that in automobile logos, in company brand logos, with the sacred geometry of their brand names. We see all of this hidden code, which also has a vibration, because they understand that as humans, we came from the quantum field, which is all possibility, and we came into matter as a three-dimensional frequency. And most people in this reality will have a familiar past and a predictable future, because their life is programmed to look outside of themselves. And that's why it's said that the kingdom of God is within you, because everything that you could possibly need is inside your own temple. But by making you look outside of yourself at these icons, you are going to an outside world which gives you a chemical fix outside of yourself. That then becomes a drug, and you will identify with certain groups, with certain religions, with certain football teams, etc., because you are having that outer world chemical fix. And they understand that. They understand how people need to focus on the wave, which is the all possibility of the unified field, and not on matter, not on the five senses. But they are keeping people locked within this three-dimensional frequency by making them live in the past and live in a predictable future which comes from the past.
Listen to more Coast to Coast AM every weeknight at 1 a.m. Eastern and go to coasttocoastam.com for more.
Step into the world of power, loyalty, and luck.
I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse.
With family, cannolis, and spins mean everything.
Now, you want to get mixed up in the family business.
Introducing The Godfather at ChumbaCasino.com. Test your luck in the shadowy world of The Godfather slot.
Someday, I will call upon you to do a service for me.
Play The Godfather now at ChumbaCasino.com.
Welcome to the family.
VGW Group. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
I'm Scott Weinberger, journalist and former deputy sheriff. In my new podcast series, Cold Blooded, I'm embedded in the cold case investigation into the death of firefighter Billy Halpern. Experience this investigation in a truly unique way, untangling secrets that may reveal the answers to not only one case, but almost a dozen. Listen to Cold Blooded, the Apollo Gym Murders on the iHeartRadio app, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts.
Imagine you're a fly on the wall at a dinner between the mafia, the CIA, and the KGB. That's where my new podcast begins. This is Neil Strauss, host of To Live and Die in L.A., and I wanted to quickly tell you about an intense new series about a dangerous spy taught to seduce men for their secrets and sometimes their lives. From Tenderfoot TV, this is To Die For. To Die For is available now. Listen for free on the iHeartRadio app, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts.